What I say now, I say in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome to the Sunday of Epiphany, to the real fulfillment of the Christmas season. Whether we have been aware of it or not, these wise men that we have just heard about have been traveling to see the Christ child ever since he was born on Christmas Day. Epiphany is the day when the wise men finally arrive to pay him tribute, to give him their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, symbolic of his kingship, divinity, and resurrection, respectively. Epiphany is a day to celebrate several things, to celebrate with the three wise men in their tribute to the newborn king, to celebrate with the three wise men as representatives of Christ's Israel transcending mission of salvation, that is to say that Christ is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And it is a time to celebrate with the three wise men who walked right past Herod's palace on their way to see the true king of Judea. The story of Christmas and the story of the three wise men is no doubt familiar to many of us. We may, in fact, be ready for a bit of a break, having been surrounded by Christmas decorations and songs and television specials over the last 6 weeks or so. However, it is worth reminding that the wise men have only just arrived on Epiphany Sunday, even if we preempted them. In considering the wise men's desire to see the true king in the land of Judea, we might find a new way of looking at this story. Matthew tells us that at the beginning of the second chapter of his gospel, that the wise men arrived in Jerusalem and began asking about the Christ child. "Where is the child who has been born, King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." Journeying from far away in the east following the star, the wise men arrived into the capital of Judea, unsure of exactly where to find the newborn king. In Psalm 72, the psalm we read together this morning, we find words of prophecy about this newborn king, words that would have been familiar to Herod and to the scribes and the temple priests that he called together, if not to the three wise men themselves. "May the kings of Tarshish and of the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations give him service. For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight." Matthew tells us that as the wise men were asking where they might find this Messiah, this Christ child, Herod heard of them and became frightened. Herod heard of the wise men and their search for the Christ child, and he became frightened. What kind of king is frightened by an infant who is respected and revered by kings from far and wide? What kind of king is frightened by a child who delivers the needy from poverty, who has pity on all who come before him? What kind of king is frightened by a newborn king who redeems the blood of those who have been oppressed with violence? For us as Christian people, we ought to be surprised at Herod's fright. As people who know who Christ is, as people who recognize Christ not just another infant born into poverty in the outskirts of Jerusalem, Herod's reactions to the wise men and their questions ought to strike us as strange, as unnecessary. We ought to be confused by Herod's fright. We ought to be shocked by Herod's scheming when he tries to use the wise men to find Jesus for nefarious purposes. We ought to be horrified by what Matthew tells us later in the chapter, that having later learned that the wise men did not honor his request to tell him of the whereabouts of the Christ child, Herod mounted a campaign of infanticide, killing every child in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years of age and under. And you can find this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. How did the situation in Bethlehem become so terrible? Why did Herod act and react with such injustice and cruelty? Why was this so-called king so terrified by an infant? Well, let us hear the thing that frightened Herod again, in the words of Matthew. "In the time of King Herod, After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. The closest thing we have to a reason for Herod's fright, a reason for Herod's insecurity, a reason for Herod's murderous fear, is that these wise men arrived into his province and his city and asked, "Where is the King of the Jews?" In asking this question in Herod's city, in the shadow of Herod's palace, these wise men asked the equivalent of, "Where is the true King of the Jews?" No, we're not here to see that unremarkable man in the palace. We're here to see the real King of the Jews. You see, while Herod is no doubt the villain of this story, the one who is willing to scheme against a baby, the one who is willing to commit atrocity against a whole town, he is not remarkable. Herod doesn't do anything to earn himself a place in history besides being present and frightened. To put this another way, while Herod is deserving of all of the boos and the rotten tomatoes we hurl at him in the great pageant of the gospel, he is only important in so much as he happened to be king when Jesus was born. That is his only claim to fame. In the world of the gospel, Herod hasn't earned anything, either by his fright, his conniving, or his villainy. The only reason we know Herod's name is because he was at the right place in the right time when Jesus was born. That Jesus' light is so bright that it illumines even the darkest things. And if there's one thing an insecure ruler cannot stand, it is the reminder that neither the sun nor history revolves around him. Herod's day would eventually end. The days of our modern-day Herods will end, and even though history will remember all of them, at least for a time, none will ever achieve the true status of king that belongs to Christ alone. The primary gospel message of the Epiphany is that Jesus, even as an infant, is everything we know him to be. He is everything the wise men were seeking. Jesus is the King of the Jews. Jesus is the one worthy of seeking by wise men from the east. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, that illumines everything around him, even darkness itself. And let us not be mistaken that this is the good news of the day. However, there's a secondary piece of good news to this story. And this is the good news that the Herods of the world will ultimately not succeed in fooling those who are truly faithful to Christ. Herod's motivation in this story, the thing that sent him down a path of insecurity and villainy, is that when the wise men arrived in Judea and looked up at his palace, they already knew the King of the Jews was not there. These wise men entered Jerusalem. They looked up at the palace without giving a second thought, and they asked, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? We've been following a star for untold miles. We don't have time for this earthly palace or this earthly king. Where is Christ?" And that is the task of every Christian ever since. As I said before, one of the things that the wise men represent in the great Christian story is Christ's call to the Gentiles. One of the things that makes Christ different from the kings and the prophets of the Old Testament is that Christ calls everyone to faith in God through himself, not just the nation of Israel. Christ calls through Israel to the whole world. And this story and these wise men show us that long before Jesus had spoken his first word, he had already begun his mission to call the Gentiles. These wise men were not from Judea. They didn't know the God of Abraham or Moses or David. They didn't know the prophecies of Isaiah or the words of the psalmist. They weren't trained to recognize the prophetic signs of the Torah, but they followed the star in order to show the world that this king named Jesus Christ is different. This king named Jesus Christ is not just the King of the Jews. This king named Jesus Christ doesn't just witness to the light. This king named Jesus Christ is the light itself. The wise men simply did not have time for Herod and his earthly kingdom. And if you follow the light of Christ, it is hard to have time for any Herod or any Herod's earthly kingdom. And if there's one thing the Herods of this world cannot stand, if there's one thing that those who inflict fear upon the humble in this world cannot stand, it is being reminded that they are not as important as they think they are. That no matter how many tantrums they throw, no matter how many wars they start, no matter how many enemies they imprison, no matter how many walls they build, history will not hold them any higher than their own shaky self-esteem holds themselves. To prove this point, Matthew offers to us something that, upon second reading, is actually quite humorous. There's a bit of humor in this reading, believe it or not. At verse 7, Matthew says, "Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time the star had appeared." Herod had to call for the wise men to speak with him. The wise men were not beating down Herod's door. They were not waiting in his waiting room. They were off, preparing to find the true king of Judea, and he had to send an errand boy to go and find them. And I think that's pretty funny. Friends, you know that it is said that there are only two sure things in life, death and taxes. And that's something that's so true. It's not gospel, but maybe it ought to be. Well, given the 2,000-year-old world that Matthew has invited us into this morning, given the world we live in that has insecure and violent Herods of its own, perhaps we should say there are three things in life: death, taxes, and Herods. Friends, until Christ returns and sets the foundations of the kingdom of God on top of the foundations of this world, we are sure to have these three things: death to break our hearts, taxes to break our backs, and Herods to attempt to break our spirits. In this age of 21st century Herods, as in the age of 20th century Herods and 19th century Herods, we are not rid of these insecure little men, these little men with big tempers, these little men who have succeeded simply by being willing to be more villainous or more opportunistic than their opponent. And just like in Herod's time, there are countless innocent people who suffer and die because of these little men. People who starve, people who suffer violence and war, people who suffer poverty and disease, people who disappear as political enemies. And there are times when even the most faithful souls, the ones that are least willing to have their spirits crushed, will waver. Times when we feel that there is simply too much injustice in the world, times when we feel that there is simply too much poverty, too much violence, too much evil. Times when we feel that the little men with big tempers are going to succeed in destroying what God has made to be beautiful, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. And I'm sure there are people in our lives, in this city, in this room, who right now struggle to believe that anything else can be the truth. But there is something else, and there is someone else. And he's small, and he's vulnerable, and he's deeply paradoxical, and he's challenging. But he is the sweetness of life itself, even amongst all of the bad things of the world. When I was training for ministry, I worked with a wonderful mentor in Vancouver named Reverend Jim Smith. And at the time I mentored with Reverend Smith, I was still pretty rough clay, not very confident in my preaching, not at all confident in my leadership, and I worried an awful lot about what would happen in my future in ministry as a seminary student. And Reverend Smith told me something that I repeated to myself constantly then and still recall often now, and that is this. He said, "There's only one way to fail at ministry, and indeed only one way to fail at being a Christian. And that is to fail to tell the people that they are loved. The only way to fail at ministry is to fail to tell the people that they are loved by Christ." And so for all of you who struggle to believe that such a broken world can be redeemed and has been redeemed, let me say this: God is love, and God is here to love us. God is love. God has been born in that manger in Bethlehem, and God is here to love us. Christ is the true king, not just of Judea, but of the whole world. The wise men who walked past Herod's palace on the way to Bethlehem have arrived to pay him homage and deliver the good news to the rest of us. And these wise men have secured our place in Christ's mission of reconciliation for the whole world. God loves us so much, he doesn't just love us with his act of love, he invites us into his mission of love. When the wise men finally arrived at the home of Mary, they came bearing three gifts. Three gifts that have been repeated to us every Christmas season, three gifts that we've been reading in Christmas cards and hearing through tinny supermarket speakers for the past 6 weeks. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We all know them. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold to crown him king, frankincense to mark his divinity, and myrrh to recognize his death and resurrection. These three gifts have been offered by the wise men for every Gentile of every time and place, including our own. Our names are written on the gifts, because we too have recognized that this child is no mere child at all. We go with the wise men to deliver these gifts and recognize Christ for who he is, and that's the Epiphany. When we struggle within ourselves, or when we struggle when we meet those who struggle, much troubled by the latest news of the Herods of the world, let us not forget our mission and our task as Christian witnesses, to offer the assurance of the love of Christ, to offer the assurance that Christ loves us and Christ invites us to reconcile the world with him, to recognize the only true kingship in this world or the next, and to offer each other the blessed opportunity to go with the wise men and to add your own names to the gift. A gift to crown him as king, a gift to praise him as God, and a gift to know that he has died to save us from sin. All truths and love and gifts that no earthly power can separate us from. Amen.